Psalm 122 is the passage we want to consider this evening. We stated this morning, too many people worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. But worship is critical. In fact, we were created to worship. I was listening to my resident advisor and counselor, Joseph Todd Clifford, and he referenced that, and it's true, and he's not the first one to ever say this, it doesn't matter where you go throughout the world, whatever pocket of society, whatever civilization you may find, you can go back as far as you want in history. Men are worshiping creatures. And again, Dr. Clifford said, you have to be taught to be an atheist. And I thought about that for a second. And he's really correct, because unless someone tells you otherwise, the natural inclination of men is to gravitate towards the higher, the loftier. And so wherever you go, anywhere in the world, you find men worshiping something. It may not be the only true and living God. It may not be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But wherever you go, practically, men are worshiping someone or something. Because we were created for worship. And it's true, if worship indeed is acknowledging something as having worth, then even if you're an unbeliever, you're still worshiping something. There's something that you have determined in your mind and heart is greater than anything else, and that's what you'll give your life to. And if that be the case, that is your object of worship. And so, here's what we were talking about a little bit this morning to bring us up to speed. What is worship? Well, looking at all the various words, worship involves the concept of a loud, bold, confident declaration of who God is. Worship involves heaping upon Him praise and accolades. In a very general way, it has the idea of presenting one's body day after day like the Old Testament animal that was slain and then placed on the altar. We're living sacrifices, and we give ourselves to God day in and day out. And in that sense, that's an act of homage, an act of worship. But that's seen in our acts of service. And so when you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, worship, yes, in a sense, our lives given to God is paying homage to Him. You can refer to it as worship in that sense, in the broadest of ways. But yet, our acts of service and particular acts of homage in a specific way, that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about homage. How is it that I display to God my love for Him? How is it that I display to Him that indeed I acknowledge Him as being worthy? So we looked at some of those ideas. And we left off this morning with John 4 and verse 24. Great passage. Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar, Abraham's well. Give me a drink, woman. She's amazed that Jesus, being a Jew, would speak to her. Jesus, it turns out, knew a great deal about her life. And before you know it, a conversation about worship started. And within the framework of that conversation, Jesus would say, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is the author of worship. He's the fashioner. He created us for that purpose. God is spirit. And those who worship Him, worship, as we said this morning, is not something that we just simply sit and watch. It's not a spectator sort of a circumstance, but rather it's something we participate in. It's action. God is spirit, and those who worship Him, He is the aim of worship. He's the one upon whom our eyes are set when we come together He's the aim. Must worship Him. Absolutely necessary that we worship God and God alone. As we said, we're going to worship somebody or something. When Jesus said, you know, no man can serve two masters in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, He had in mind the idea of giving yourself to something or someone. That involves homage, that involves service. All of us are going to worship something. And God said, it's absolutely necessary that you worship Me. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Right attitude according to God's authoritative principles in His book. So now, we're going to look at Psalm 122. Psalm 122. Is it hotter than a firecracker in here, or is it just me? If I just combust up here, just take the ashes and spread them in the yard. I would take my jacket off, but the mic's in here, and it's all, we're not going to do that, and I've got this stomach problem suddenly, and the belt. Don't want to do that right now. Give me a good 3 months, we'll take your jacket off, we'll put it on the belt. But right now, it's hard to find the belt. So anyway, that's a personal problem. I get it. I ran 3 miles last night, ran 3 miles 2 nights ago. It's doing nothing but making me tired. Maybe I shouldn't eat ice cream after I'm done, but that's what I need after I'm finished. David was a man after God's own heart. The thing about David is that he was a man who possessed a worshipful heart. There's so much said in the Psalms, so many of the Psalms that David penned, that show a man who loved God and loved to praise God for who He is. Give God the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Who do you think wrote that? David did. 1 Samuel 16:29, I believe. It's also found in one of the Psalms, same statement. He was a worshipful man. On one occasion he said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And basically, to paraphrase, he says that I might see the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple, Psalm 27 and verse 4. That brings us to Psalm 122. Now here's something to think about when you look at that short psalm. It's all about the love that the author has, the concern that he has for Jerusalem, because Jerusalem represents the holy city, and the holy city represents God. And so these few verses that make up Psalm 122 are about not just the city, but the temple that's within, or at least the tabernacle, depending on who our author is. If you have an inscription in your Bible that ascribes the psalm, the author, then it's going to say a Psalm of David. Do you have that in yours? Of course, that's not necessarily, that's not inspiration. The psalm is, but that's just traditionally who was thought to have written a psalm. Because of the nature of the psalm, some think that maybe this was a psalm written later by those who returned from captivity. Remember when Judah was taken into captivity, approximately 600 years before the birth of Jesus, the Babylonians came in and they destroyed the city. They tore down the walls, they destroyed the temple, and they carried away the best and the brightest. But when the captives returned after 70 years, they come back to Jerusalem. If you remember, the first thing they're about the business of doing is rebuilding that temple, of once again establishing worship there in Jerusalem. And so some think maybe the psalm has something to do with that. I'm of the persuasion that probably it's David who wrote it, but there are some, because of the contents, who think it might be later. It doesn't really matter, because the same truths are found no matter who we believe the author may be or what we think the general concept may be behind the writing of the psalm. But let's think about the very first verse of Psalm 122. Because this morning we talked about the meaning of worship. I think when we see this psalm, even just this first verse, it speaks to the application of worship and what's involved in it as far as our responsibility to God is concerned. What does David say? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The end of Psalm 23. Where's David's affections? With that house or with that tabernacle. Again, depending on time frame, it could be the temple, it could be the tabernacle in Jerusalem that housed the ark. We don't know for sure. But again, what's David affectionate towards? Worship. The worship of God Almighty. He was a man after God's own choosing, 1 Samuel 13:14, Acts 13:22. Why? Because of the heart that he possessed, that again and again and again demonstrated a love for God. And you know, if you love somebody, if you really love somebody, you want to display that love to them. It's just natural, isn't it, to do things for that person, to demonstrate in various ways, whatever they may be, how much you truly care and love them. If that never happens, then maybe you don't really love them. Is there any doubt based on David's Psalms and even David's life, although he did make his share of mistakes, is there any doubt that David loved God? Not at all. His words demonstrate and display a love for God. A love for the exercise of communicating through the avenues that God presents his love for him. Notice something about Psalm 122 and verse 1 that's applicable to each of us. Our worship, whether private, on our own, by ourselves, with a few, or in community as we're doing tonight, at the heart of it is the concept of personal responsibility. Worship is a personal matter. What does David say? I was glad. I was glad. Here's the thing. Just as it's true that no one can serve God for you, nobody can make godly decisions for you, you alone make them. Eventually you will stand before God and give an account for your own life, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and it will be you and God. Regarding worship, cultivating intimacy with God, if it's going to be a reality, if it's going to be done in a God-pleasing way, it starts with your decision that your worship matters. And you will prioritize it. And you will cherish it. And you will feel as if something is seriously missing without it. A good friend of mine got really sick, wound up in the hospital. He'd preached for years and years and years. And as he thought about his life, he said, for the first time in decades, I found myself alone on the first day of the week, not with the brethren. And he said, I was overwhelmed with emotion, sorrow, that I couldn't be with them. And I thought to myself, there's a man who cherishes worship. And when he was flat on his back and could not get up and go and be with God's people, he actually missed it. What about us? What, like we said this morning, what if we chose to close the doors? Would it make any difference? I know you have chosen personally to be here tonight to worship God. What you get out of worship is based firmly on what you and you alone put into it. And also, what you get out of worship has everything to do with how you live your life outside of these walls. A man or a woman who has intimacy with God, walks with God, has a relationship with God that's rich and deep and meaningful outside of this building, when he or she comes into this place with like-minded believers, worship takes on a holiness, it takes on an urgency, it takes on a joy that those who don't live that way will never experience. How you live outside the walls of this building makes all the difference. But you're the only one who can choose to live in such a way as to cultivate a relationship with God. How much emphasis do you put into it? People worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. What are you working at? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Are you growing? Are you increasing in your love for God, your relationship with God, the life that's found only in Jesus, which He says is abundant, John 10, verse 1. Worship is a personal matter. If you leave here and get nothing out of it, look inward. Look inward. If your life's not what it ought to be, look inward. Because your life outside these walls affects what goes on in here. It's a personal matter. David said, I. But also it's an attitudinal matter. That's a word that's not easy for me to say, isn't it? It's a matter of the attitude. What does David say about going into the house of the Lord? Now we're talking about Old Testament Israel, Old Testament worship. Probably this pictures one of the feast days. He says, I was wearisome. He says, I was burdened. No, he says, I was glad. I was glad. The word glad there is an interesting word. It's found about 149 times or so in the Old Testament. But it's not always translated glad. A lot of times it's translated joyful. In a verb form, rejoicing. So what David is saying, I rejoiced at the thought of it. I was filled with joy. I was overtaken with happiness when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, this is the second time for many of us to be here today. Did you feel that way? About the thought and the idea of gathering with God's people. It makes me glad. It makes me joyful. It overwhelms me with happiness. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9, after the funds and the materials were gathered to eventually build the temple. David was sort of behind the gathering of these things. Solomon would be the one to build the temple. But the text tells us that when all of this was done, that the people rejoiced at the opportunity. It's the same word David used. They're glad to be in cooperation with God Himself. And that's what we do when we worship. We come before God and we cultivate relationship and we communicate and we cooperate. And in so doing, we draw closer to Him and He to us. James 4, verses 7 and 8. Worship has everything to do with the attitude. How much joy do you get out of these kinds of assemblies? Another friend of mine told me once. And he didn't grow up in the church. And, you know, he says, you know, I still struggle with a lot of things that characterized me before I became a Christian. And he said, my weeks are hard. He said, I feel temptations pull in a lot of directions. And he said, you know, the worship assembly, worshiping God is so very important to me. He said, because it's during that hour or so when he said, every prayer, every song, every word builds me up. And he said, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have it. And isn't one of the purposes anyway of our gathering, our assemblies, as we said this morning, to provoke one another, to stir up one another, to love and to good works. We encourage one another by gathering this way because we've come together to worship God. And David said, I was glad. How glad are you? It's a matter of the attitude. It's a personal matter. We come together because we love God, we fear God. When we come like this, it's a reminder that we need God so desperately. As we praise Him, we acknowledge Him for who He is, and we think about who we are. We talked about that this morning as it pertains to confession. We're also reminded, how can I possibly do this thing called life without God? And every time we assemble, we're reminded who He is, who we are, how desperately we need Him. It's a personal thing. It involves the attitude, but also think about this concept. What does David say? He said, I was glad when they said to me. What does the they represent here, do you think, as it pertains to worship? Yes, there are times and very needed times of private devotion. We all need our prayer closets, don't we? Matthew 6, about verse 6. those times when it's just God and me, our lives need to be filled with those moments. But we also need those moments of community. There's a reason why God commanded His people to routinely gather together, because we need one another. Christianity is a one another religion. How many verses in the New Testament speak to that idea? Love one another, John 13, verses 34 and 35. Serve one another, Galatians 5, verses 11 to 13. Honor one another. Prefer one another. Rejoice with one another. It's just on and on and on. Here's what I'm reminded of every time we meet as I look across the assembly tonight. However many people are here, here's what I know. Now, there may be somebody you don't want to be here. But assuming all things to be so, I'm of the impression that this assembly is filled with people who love the God of heaven, who want to do what's right, and who love and care for one another. Every time we gather like this and I see you, I'm reminded I am not in this thing alone. Christianity is not, again, it's not for lone rangers. It's about community. Because God understands. In the beginning, He knew it wasn't good for man to be alone. When it comes to Christianity, He knows it's good. It's not good for His people to be alone. I was glad when they said there's a place, an important place for corporate gathering. Never underestimate the importance of what we're doing right now. Even on those occasions when it doesn't feel like it's all that important. Or maybe you don't seem to get as much out of it as you might at another time. We all have those seasons of dryness, don't we? But every time we come, every time we gather, every time we worship, particularly as we gather around the Lord's Supper table, you know what we're saying together when we participate in that supper? We'll talk about this, God willing, next Sunday. We're saying, we believe. First of all, personally, I'm participating in the supper, and I'm saying, I believe Jesus died, was hung on a cross, shed His blood, was buried, and came forth from that grave. But when we do it all together, and I'm saying, by participating in that supper, I believe He's coming again. But all of us doing it together, you know what we're doing together? We are proclaiming His death till He comes. What does that mean, preacher? That means all of us together are saying we believe these things are true. We're not alone. Don't underestimate the importance of the relational aspect of worship. But then how does He close here in Psalm 122? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Again, what does the house of the Lord represent? The presence of God. The presence of God. David desired to be in an environment where God's presence was as intense as it would ever be this side of glory. He knew that if he were to experience that, it had to be among God's people in God's house. We are the house of God. When we gather together, God dwells within us. And therefore, when we worship, every sense ought to be in tune with God's presence. As we said this morning, He's here. He's here right now. Did you hear that? Did you hear that noise? Listen. Did you notice when I said that? Every one of us tuned in, trying to find what it was that I asked if you heard. You said, what does that mean? I'm saying, did you notice the focus that you just had just for a second or two? Where all of your senses were heightened. What is that? What's he talking about? Where is he? When we intentionally come before God, we need to train ourselves so that our senses are on high alert. Where again, every prayer, Our hearts are in tune. We're listening. We're paying attention. We're in this together. Every song we sing, every word has meaning. We're doing this together. When we gather around the table, everything has its place and has its purpose, and my mind is fixed on it in the same way as if I were listening for an intruder. Every sense is heightened because God is here. You know, we think we come, we go. We come, we go. We come, we go. If we're honest, we'd probably admit, regarding the most important things in our lives, those life-changing moments, where did they take place oftentimes? In an assembly just like this. Not every one of them. But can you ever remember a sermon, or a class, or an incident, or a song, or a prayer that so shook you that it changed the direction of your life? Don't underestimate what can happen in here. Again, this isn't play. What can happen in here? You said, oh, Bill's about to go, you know, Pentecostal on us. No, I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is there's that extreme. Then there's another, as if this is just sort of rote, man. We just kind of do it. It really doesn't make that much difference except we've checked a few boxes. On the other hand, though, if we're in tune in an assembly like this together, our lives can change. Great things can happen. Revival can break out. Mindsets can shift. People who weren't that interested can suddenly be that interested. People who've always been interested can step out in faith in a way they never had before. But we've got to be looking for it and anticipating it and believing it can happen. Can it? It can. Why? Because God's here. I was glad when they said, to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When God's present, anything's possible. And He's here. So we take all of our thoughts about worship, and hopefully we recognize just how important it is. And maybe the next time we meet, some of what we've talked about will increase our sense of awe regarding who God is. To come to God, you need to come in faith, in Jesus, willing to repent of sins and confess and be baptized into Him. We always provide this opportunity at the end of the service for somebody who maybe needs to obey the gospel. God cannot work in your life until you let Him into your life, but you can. And you have that opportunity tonight as Herschel leads us in our closing song, our invitation song.